Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 14, and our text is going to be verses 13 through 20, but I'm going to read the whole chapter this morning by way of context so that you'll be able to have it, the whole chapter, familiar in your mind. So Revelation chapter 14, I'm going to read the whole chapter. But specifically, our text is on verses 13 through 20. Keep in mind as well that in your bulletins is an outline of this morning's message, and you will need to have that with you this morning as you follow along with God's Word. Revelation chapter 14. This is the reading of God's Word. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb, standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a sound from heaven, like the roar of rushing waters, and like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne, and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among men and offered as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, and language and people. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him the glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." A second angel followed and said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries." A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest or night. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.' 'Yes,' says the Spirit, 'they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them.' I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, 'Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.' So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel who had charge of the fire came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, 'Take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe.' The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Revelation chapter 14. As you look at our text this morning, there are two particular questions that come to mind. The first question is, why does the inspired writer put verse 13 where he does in the book? According to the structural outline of the chapter, it seems like verse 13 has been misplaced. More of that later. A second question has to do with the judgment being described in verses 15 through 20. Well, almost everyone agrees that this judgment described is the judgment of the final day of the Lord, when the Lord comes back. There is much disagreement concerning who is pictured in these two images of our text. The first verses, verses 15 and 16, most study Bibles will tell you, are describing a grain harvest or the harvest of the righteous on the final day of the Lord. The last verses, verses 17 through 20, is describing, most people will tell you, the final destruction of the wicked. Then there are those like me and a number of commentators who, based on the structure, say that what is being described is, yes, the final day of the Lord, but verses 15 through 16 is not describing the harvest of the righteous, but all of these verses, verses 15 through 20, is describing the destruction of the wicked. And because verses 15 through 20 is describing the destruction of the wicked, by the time you understand that and the location of verse 13, you will see and know the power of the grace of this passage. And with the message of His grace comes the warning in those final verses of the day of judgment in graphic detail. What is that warning? Be prepared for the coming day of the Lord. Let us begin this morning with our structure. You will notice on your outlines this morning that I have laid out for you the particular structure of our text. And the chapter is divided into two particular parts. First, verses 1 through 12, and then verses 13 through 20. And as you look at your outlines this morning, you see there is a particular structure to this chapter, a structure of the first half and the second half. The chapter begins with a vision, letter A on your outlines, a vision in which John looks into heaven and he sees the Lamb. Next, it goes on in verses 2 through 5 with John hearing a voice from heaven. Verse 2 starts out, I heard a voice from heaven, or a sound from heaven, letter B on your outlines. And it's followed then by the threefold angelic warning. Three angels in verses 6 through 12 who come out from heaven and speak and warn the peoples of the earth to fear God and to believe in Him. As you go to the second half of the chapter, you would expect the same pattern to be followed. That it would start out, letter A, with a vision, letter B, with a voice, and letter C, with the three angels' warning. But you notice, as you look at your outlines and our text this morning, that this is not the structure of the second half of this chapter. Instead of starting out again with letter A, a vision, letter B finds itself in verse 13. John hears a voice from heaven, and the vision comes after that in verse 14. Again, a vision in which John looks into heaven and sees this time the Son of Man. And then it is followed again with the three angels who come and this time not just warn of judgment, but pronounce and describe the judgment of the Lord that will come upon the earth. So why the change in structure? Why in the first half of the chapter do we have A, B, and C, vision, voice, and angels? And then in the second half of the chapter, instead of the same pattern, it starts out with voice, then vision, and then three angels. A, B, C, C, B, A, C on your outlines. The reason is because our text is taking on a mirror approach. Meaning that as it begins in the first half of the chapter, and it's looking in the mirror at a reflection in reverse order of what has already been said. So the vision begins in verse 1, letter A. It goes to a voice in verse 2, letter B. And then in reverse order, a mirror image is given, this time going back to the voice, followed by the vision. Now, this is the structural point that you see. But the question then is, why? What is God saying to us in this particular structure? What does it mean for us? How does it help us understand the message of these verses and of this whole chapter? That's interesting, but what does it mean? That brings us then to the second point on your outline under letter C on your outlines this morning. The judgment of God. As you go back to the first vision in verse 1, notice the posture of the Lamb. In the first vision, John looks, and there before him was the Lamb. And what is the Lamb doing? The Lamb is standing on Mount Zion. And with him are the 144,000 who had the name, his name, and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And following that, in verses 2 through 5, we have a description of the redeemed, the 144,000 who are in heaven giving glory and praise to God as they sing the new song of his salvation. And the Lamb who is standing as their advocate before the Father. He stands as their mediator before the Father. But now as you go to the second vision, verse 14, notice again the posture given. This time John looks, and there before him was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like the Son of Man. It is clear from our structure and from what the rest of Scripture teaches us that the Lamb in verse 1 and the Son of Man in verse 14 are the same person. They are the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, and as the book of Daniel tells us, will come back on the clouds of heaven as the Son of Man. And notice what the Son of Man is doing in verse 14. This time, he is seated. In verse 1, he is standing. The Lamb is standing as the Lamb of God, as the advocate who has paid for the sins of the redeemed. And he stands before the Father as their mediator. But in verse 14, he is seated. And he is described in verse 14 as the Son of Man. The Son of Man who comes in the clouds of glory, according to the book of Daniel, and comes as judge of the world. And as his posture indicates that he is seated, that means he is seated and in the second half of this chapter described as coming as judge. Not mediator and advocate as in verse 1, but the reverse image, the mirror image now is portrayed. He comes as Lamb of God who forgives the sins of his people. And now in the second half of the chapter, he is coming or being described as coming as judge. Look at the equipment that he is equipped with in verse 14. He has a crown of gold on his head. He comes as the King of Kings. He has a sharp sickle in his hand, a sharp sickle that is ready to pronounce or bring about the judgment of God upon the world. And so the structure indicates to us that while at the beginning of the chapter we have this glorious picture of the redeemed singing the new song in heaven with the Lamb as their advocate, and in the mirror reverse image, we have the opposite. We have the Son of Man coming down to earth as judge of the world with the sharp sickle in his hand, ready to bring about the judgment of God. And so why is verse 13 placed where it is? Verse 13, which reads that John heard a voice from heaven say, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them." The judgment of God does not fall upon the redeemed. The author has placed verse 13 where it is so that we would see that. So that not only would we know this reverse imagery, this mirror imagery of Christ as Lamb with his redeemed and Christ as judge, but that we would know in this structure that the judgment of God does not fall upon his redeemed. The judgment that is being described at the end of this chapter is the judgment that falls upon the unbelieving world. Those who have followed the beast, those who have his mark on their forehead and on their hands, those who have lived their lives according to the passions and lusts and desires of this world and have not desired to love and know God. And the judgment described on this final judgment day is the wrath of God that falls upon them. Well, that brings us then to our second question. Our second question, which I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon. What is being described in verses 15 through 16 and 17 to the end of the chapter? There are many who say, well, this in verses 15 through 16 is describing the harvest of the righteous. And there are others who say verses 17 through 20 is describing then the judgment on the wicked. And there are those who say, no, all of these verses are describing the judgment of the wicked. And that's the position I'm taking this morning. Why? Notice again, as you go back to your structure this morning, notice again how the passage begins with letter A, a vision, letter B, a voice, and the three angelic warning which follows. Then in reverse mirror imagery, you have the B, the voice, the A, the vision, and finally C, the three angels and the judgment that they bring. Standing out apart from the structure is the parallel wording of the three angels in verses 6 through 12 and the three angels in verses 15 through 20. These two conclusions to the first and second half of the chapter are standing as parallel structure so that you would see that there is something connected between the two of them, three angels and three angels. And remember what we said in last week's sermon. We pointed out in the sermon on the first three angels and their warning that what the three angels are saying is progressive. What do we mean? Again, go back to verse 7 of our text. You see that John hears a loud voice, and the voice of the first angel is, "Fear God. Fear God. Don't fear the beast. Don't fear the things of this world which would cause you to compromise your faith or turn from God. But fear God most of all. Give Him the glory. Why? Because the hour of His judgment has come." If you think it's scary to live in a world where the beast is out to get you, and he has his servants out to destroy you, the church, that's nothing You need to fear God, because God's judgment is far worse than anything the beast or that Satan can do to you. Fear God, for the hour of His judgment has come. And what does that judgment look like? He goes on in the progressive description. The second angel says, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries." That false city, that city of man, which stands against the kingdom of God in all of its wickedness, that kingdom is fallen. That beast, that kingdom that seeks to destroy the church and bring about pain and hardship for the people of God, that city is fallen. And all those who are drawn to it, all those who drink and are drunk on the maddening passions that it offers, they too are fallen. And progressively then the third angel goes on to describe the warning of the eternal punishment that will come upon them. If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives the mark on his forehead or on his hand, that means if he thinks the beast according to the beast's ways and his mind is enslaved to the beast, if his hands are marked and the things that he does are on behalf of the beast and upon Satan's hound, if they do that, the text tells us he too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of His wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of His holy angels and the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest, day or night, for those who worship the beast in His image, or for anyone who receives the mark of His name. The eternal wrath and judgment of God is being described in these verses. This is the warning to fear God. This is the warning that His judgment hour has come. Judgment upon the kingdom of the world. Eternal judgment upon those who follow that path of life. But now as we go to the second half of that chapter, we have three angels. And these three angels also give a progressive description of the judgment of God. What is being warned about by the first three angels is now given to us in graphic details in its description. The first angel, we're told, verse 15, comes out of the temple. The Old Testament image of the temple, of course, is the image of God's presence. God's presence in the midst of His people. We think of the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was and the cherubim was, and the presence of God was said to be in that place, the Holy of Holies. The high priest could not enter, only once a year. This time in heaven, we see this same image being portrayed, an angel coming out of that temple, and he calls in a loud voice to the Son of Man who is sitting on the cloud. This Son of Man, we said, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that the Lord said in the book of Matthew, "No one knows the day or the hour, not even the Son." Here, pictured for us, is the angel that is the servant of God, bringing the message of God the Father from the temple, calling out to the Son and saying, "Now is the time." The message that this angel gives in his loud voice is, "Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who is seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. This is not a description based on the structure of this chapter of the righteous, the grain harvest given at the end of time, that the righteous come to know Christ, or that have come to know Christ and served Him, are harvested. If you look at these verses, you see there is no mention of grain or a particular grain. As you look at these verses, you notice what is being called, the Son of Man is being called to do, is to reap. And based on the structure of our chapter, the reaping is not a reaping of eternal life. That's given in the first half of the chapter. The reaping spoken of is the reaping of the wicked for judgment. Isn't that what the Lord said would happen? I never knew you. The Son of Man does that job. He divides those who know Him and those who don't. Those whom He saved, those whom He has not. And now as He sits as Son of Man on the cloud and He swings His sickle, He has divided those who have believed and those who have not. A second angel, verse 17, comes out of the temple, and he too had a sharp sickle. Then another angel, verse 18, who had charge of the fire, came from the altar and called in a loud voice, who had the sharp sickle, "Take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe." While the Son of Man has swung his sickle and has reaped the harvest of the wicked, now the executor, the second angel, comes out of the temple of God, out of the presence of the Father, and he will execute the judgment of God upon the earth. His job is not to reap. His job in your English Bibles is to gather. Gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe. And the angel swung his sickle on the earth, and he gathered the grapes, and he threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. In the time of the New Testament, they were known for their gathering the grapes and their wine presses. They would gather the grapes and they would throw them into the wine press, and then, taking off their sandals, trample on the grapes so that the juice from the grapes would flow out of the grapes and the wine press, that it would be used to make into wine. Verse 20 tells us that this is what it will be like on the judgment day of the Lord. We're told in verse 20 that those who were part of the grapes, the wicked, they are trampled. Trampled in the winepress outside the city of God. Remember, Babylon has fallen. The city of man doesn't exist anymore. It's been destroyed. Outside the city of God, they are trampled, they are crushed, and the blood is flowing out of the winepress, rising as high as a horse's bridle for a distance of 1,600 stadia. The horse's bridle indicates a height of some 3 to 3.5 feet. The distance, 1,600 stadia. We know the name, the number 4 in the book of Revelation is the number of man or of the earth, and it's 4 times 4. Times 10, 10 indicating the number of completion. The point is that this is an extensive judgment and wrath of God, that all the wicked all over the earth who have not believed in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they will be crushed, they will be destroyed. And so, in the first angelic message, verses 6 through 12, we have the warning of the coming destruction of the city of man and the eternal torment that follows. In verses 15 through 20, in the same progressive parallel way. The reaping of the wicked by the sun, the angel sent from the throne of God to gather the grapes, and the angel putting them into the winepress, crushing them so that the blood flows. Do you now see why verse 13 is placed where it is? Do you now understand the mere structure? The wrath described in verses 15 through 20 and in the first section, verses 6 through 12, does not fall upon the people of God. Why? Go back again to verse 18. This angel, the third angel, had charge of the fire, and he came from where? From the altar. The Old Testament image of the temple is the image of the sacrifices that the people brought unto God. The altar was the place that the people would bring their animal substitute, and it would be slaughtered. And the fire of the altar, representing the judgment of God, would come upon that animal as a description of the wrath of God, which was due for the sinner, but fell upon the substitute instead. Verse 13 tells us that as John heard a voice from heaven, the voice said, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord." The reason why this judgment of God described in the final verses does not fall upon the people or the blessed or the redeemed is because this judgment of God has fallen upon God's Son. When God's Son went to the cross, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, this wrath, this description of this wrath fell upon Him. The grapes of God's wrath is what crushed Him as His blood flowed from the cross. That's the wrath of God that was due for you, His people. That wrath of God which crushed Him and destroyed Him and as the blood flowed down His body was the wrath of God which was due you. But verse 13 tells us, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord." He has taken that wrath of God upon Himself so that you could live. So that you could be in heaven. So that you could be singing the new song of salvation with the 144,000 in heaven. And verse 13 is placed where it was because it separates us from the judgment of God which falls upon the wicked, which falls upon those who have served the beast, who have served and lived in this world as Babylon the Great, who have served and lived according to the passions of this world and not unto the kingdom of God. And in verse 12, the wicked are called to endure. They are called, or the saints are called to endure. The saints are called to obey God's commands. And they are called to remain faithful to Jesus. The first angelic message is to warn you and all the peoples of the earth that God's judgment is coming and there is eternal judgment in hell. You can't take a pill in hell to make it go away. The text tells us in verse 11, "There is no rest, day or night, for those who worship the beast in his image or for anyone who receives the mark of his name." But the second message of the angel and the message of the last half of this chapter is describing for us what the judgment day will be like on the final day of the Lord. But verse 13 reminds us of what our Savior did on our behalf. It reminds us that as we labor for Him, someday we will rest in those labors, and Satan will never harm us. We are called to be faithful. We may suffer at the hands of the beast, but the angel calls us, "Fear God. You do not want to fall into the hands of the living God, for His judgment is far worse. Rejoice in the salvation that has come to you in Jesus Christ. Sing the new song of the Lamb all the days of your life. Serve Him with endurance. Obey God's commands and remain faithful to your Savior. This is what you do as you prepare to meet Him." Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the passage of Scripture that you've given us, a description of your wrath and judgment upon those who have rejected you and rejected your truth and your Son. Father, we pray that you would enable us by your Spirit to heed this warning, that through your wrath as it is described, we would see the grace of our Savior and what He has done for us. Father, we know that we are no better than others, for we are sinners as well. But the glory of this text is the glory of your Son, who died for us, who paid for our sins. And we pray, Father, that even in a graphic, detailed text like this, you would use this warning to drive us to you and to your Son. Enable us, O God, to prepare to meet Him. Work in our hearts and our lives as we live in a world surrounded by temptation and sin and those who do not know you and those who live according to the ways of the beast. That your Spirit would enable our minds and hearts and lives to be focused on you and your grace and giving you all the glory in our lives. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.